Today, friends, we get into chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus reveals himself to be the teacher who glorifies God. Like no other teacher could glorify God, this is his son in our flesh, the ultimate teacher, right? The teacher who glorifies God, our sermon title today. And let's read now the holy and living word of God. John 7, we start at verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, Jesus remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about Jesus among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Thanks be to God for his word today from John 7. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, calling himself the bread of life, as we read back in chapter 6, the bread of life that one must eat in order to have life with God. Jesus offended many disciples. With that teaching, he offended many, and they left him. And then at the end of chapter 6, Jesus asked his apostles if they also would leave. Notice their answer. Well, Peter speaks up for them, verse 68 at the end of chapter 6. Simon Peter answered Jesus. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter and the other apostles knew Jesus to be the ultimate teacher, but most Israelites had a different opinion. Really, they were of many different opinions, just as people today have all sorts of different opinions about Jesus. But friends, human opinion does not really matter when it comes to the identity of Jesus. As we see in our passage today, Jesus actually demonstrated the truth of his identity as ultimate teacher by means of his total disregard for the opinions and expectations of men. He is the ultimate teacher who sought not to please man, not to gain popularity. He sought nothing but the glory of God his Father. Our theme today, friends, Jesus deserves the most attentive disciples, because he is the ultimate teacher who worked to glorify God alone. And I ask you, are you just hearing me today? Or do you have an ear, a gracious gift of God, an open ear to hear his own son speaking to you from heaven today? Jesus deserves the most attentive disciples because he is the ultimate teacher, the greatest teacher who worked to glorify God alone. He is much more than a religious or moral teacher, as we confessed in our Heidelberg Catechism just this morning. Answer 31. We call Jesus the Christ because he was ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's what Christ means, anointed, right? He's anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our prophet, priest, and king. And he accomplished our salvation by all the work that he did as prophet, priest, and king. So, yes, much more than a mere teacher. But friends, let's be clear about this. Jesus is not less than a teacher. He is our, as we say in the catechism, our chief prophet, ultimate teacher. Yes, still today. And that is partly because Jesus is the very Word of God, as John begins in chapter 1. The Word made flesh. He is God's Word. And therefore, Jesus communicated ultimate truth. The content of his teaching was the truth about the most important thing, salvation for sinners. But besides the content, please, friends, consider our Lord's character and conduct. Verse 16, what does he say? My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. And verse 18, he says, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but... And now he's referring to himself. The one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. In him there is no falsehood. Jesus is the ultimate teacher because of his righteous character. You know, Christians get lazy. They say, well, he's got to be ultimate teacher because he's God. Well, okay, but he is a man. And as a true man, yes, God the Son in our flesh, the God-man Jesus has this righteous character as God's own Son. He would speak only the words the Father gave him to speak. Nothing else. He's the Holy Son of God who would teach others only for, here's motivation, only for the glory of him who sent Jesus into the world. That's for the glory of God the Father. And friends, he taught the truth no matter what it cost him. I just quote for you a few words from Isaiah 50. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4, you got to hear Jesus here. This isn't really Isaiah. This is Isaiah prophetically speaking for Christ. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning, he, the Lord God, wakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. Receiving the word and then giving the word. And what does it cost him? Well, it costs a lot of persecution. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Friends, it's Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 to 6. It's the second of the servant songs. It's about Jesus, the Son of God, who became God's faithful and true witness, the ultimate teacher. Friends, pray. Pray that God would give you an open ear to hear, not me today, to hear the word of Christ, his Son, who deserves our most careful attention. Jesus was teaching a largely unbelieving people there in Jerusalem at the Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, it's also called. Continually, as we see in the passage today, he continually confronted their sin. For otherwise, they would see no need for a Savior. Friends, my first point, Jesus is the ultimate teacher who never sought validation from men, but boldly confronted their sin. Once again, Jesus is the ultimate teacher who never sought validation from men, but boldly confronted their sin. After his Bread of Life discourse at the synagogue, Jesus remained in Galilee for a time. He wouldn't go to Judea in the south because Jesus knew that in Jerusalem there were Jews, namely the religious authorities, who wanted to kill him. That's how chapter 7 begins. That note in verse 1 does not make it sound like Jesus was very bold. Is he afraid of those religious authorities who want to harm him? No, friends, not at all. But Jesus knew that those leaders in Jerusalem would eventually kill him. He knew it! And yet he took care that it would not happen prematurely. He had more work to do. Well, the time came for another Jewish feast. Back in chapter 6, John mentioned the feast of Passover. That's in the spring. This is now the Feast of Booths, September, October. It's about 6 months later. Another feast. And the people of Israel expected Jesus to be there at the temple, not especially to participate in the worship of God, but rather that Jesus would be there at the temple for the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles to promote himself. So notice the advice his brothers give him. Verse 2, the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, and I would take these to be siblings, natural children of Joseph and Mary. Some would maybe take that language differently, but I think the most straightforward way to take that word brothers is, yeah, these are actually Jesus' siblings in the household of Joseph and Mary. The people, the very brothers who grew up in that house with him, spent years and years with him, and yet had no idea who he was. They said to him, "Leave here. Jesus, go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, you know, you're teaching, you're gaining disciples, they're getting baptized, they're following you around, you're doing miracles. You're obviously wanting to be a public figure. If you're going to do these things, show yourself to the world." And John explains there in verse 5, this advice comes from unbelief, right? Not even his brothers believed in him. During the religious feast, Jerusalem would be swarming with thousands of worshipers. The Lord's brothers, maybe brothers and sisters, but in any case, his siblings advised Jesus, go to Jerusalem. Why? He had recently lost a bunch of disciples. If Jesus was going to be a successful public figure, he would take his ministry to the masses. Go to the capital city. All the people gathered there for the great religious feast so that Jesus might gain for himself more disciples, more followers. And of course, no public figure in Israel would go very far without having the endorsement, the support of the religious authorities, the leaders in Jerusalem. So the brothers are saying, look, Jesus, if you want to be taken seriously, you need to stop hanging around Galilee, get yourself to Jerusalem during the feast, show yourself to the world, maybe you can gain more disciples, maybe you can gain the validation, endorsement, support of the leaders. The Lord's brothers did not realize who he was. They did not trust in him. They would not believe in Jesus unless he first met their expectations. A great religious teacher needs wide public support, validation, especially from the religious leaders. Now, there's a certain logic in their thinking, but friends, you must understand it is a strictly human logic, and it is rooted in a strictly human value system. The brothers thought too highly of men. They thought men were in a position to judge Jesus, evaluate him. Whether he passes or fails, it's for the public to decide. His brothers thought that Jesus could be deemed a legitimate public figure, rabbi, whatever, only by gaining man's acceptance. Notice our Lord's response, verse 6. My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, not right there and then with them. Anyhow, he does eventually go, but we read in verse 9, he remained in Galilee for a time. Jesus, yes, eventually went to the feast, but not when people expected him to go, because Jesus was no man pleaser. Here's a teacher who is not motivated by desire to please man at all. Oh, that the church would be filled with such pastor teachers, myself included. Jesus is not a man pleaser. He lived to please God the Father. And therefore, he had no need for popularity, no need for a large following, absolutely no need to be validated by the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Notice the stark contrast that Jesus draws between himself and his brothers. Verse 6, my time is not yet come, but your time is always here. Time for what? Glory. For his brothers, for all unbelieving sinners in this world, time for glory is now. What better time? Now and then the next moment and the moment after that. Men are always seeking their own glory. That's what Jesus says to his brothers. In their pride, sinners have no thought of God's will. They do their own will. They do things according to their time frame. They seek their own glory. And they expect that any great man will do the same. But it was not yet time for Jesus' glory. He would be exalted to a position of glorious dominion later. He says, not yet my time. Oh, it's coming. But not yet. The way up was down. He was not going to Jerusalem, not ever, and not at any of the feasts, to gain acceptance, to grow his popularity, to win the validation of the leaders, but to be rejected and persecuted unto death. Verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. It's a world of sinners who are after their own glory. Proud people usually will give glory to other people, the great ones who are particularly good at exalting themselves. You know the kind of people I mean, typically performers and politicians. Jesus had no expectations as a performer or a politician, no expectations of winning over the masses, no hope of winning over the masses. He knew that the world hated him for being that teacher, so committed to the glory of God that Jesus would not stop telling people the horrible truth about themselves, that they are evil. Friends, do you see what our Lord's brothers failed to see? Jesus is the ultimate teacher precisely because he did not seek validation from man, but boldly and continually confronted human sin. You would not expect such a teacher to gain a mass following, and Jesus did not. Not in his earthly ministry, anyhow. Here is the number one sign. I would argue, friends, maybe the number one sign of his absolute truthfulness. And I'm going to argue that it's the number one sign for the truthfulness of any minister of God's word, any teacher of the scriptures. Are you ready? The teaching always aims at the exaltation of God and the humbling of man. Beloved, you would be wise to make sure you are nourishing and training your soul with that sort of teaching. It's the most important kind. Secondly, friends, a very similar point. You might even read it and think, well, that's the same point as the first one, Pastor. Well, it's very similar because the theme just develops more in the text. So secondly, Jesus is the ultimate teacher who never taught the traditions of men. He never sought the validation of men, but he never taught the traditions of men, but boldly confronted their sin. He did not go early to Jerusalem because he had no interest in maximizing his chances to become a popular figure among all the people, all the crowds there at the feast. People who feared not God, but feared man. Notice going on in our text, verse 10, but after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he, after some time, Jesus also went up, not publicly, but in private. So for a time, he's not openly revealing himself at the feast. Notice verse 11, the Jews, and that would be the leaders, John, by the way, almost never calls them leaders or authorities or scribes and Pharisees. He almost always just calls them the Jews. If John's talking about the people in general, he usually says the people. When he says the Jews, he tends to mean the leadership in Jerusalem. So verse 11, the Jews, the leaders, were looking for Jesus at the feast and saying, and you maybe can sense some hostility in their question, where is he? In the Greek, it's like, where is that guy? And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said he is a good man, others said, no, he is leading the people astray. Yet, and you want to notice verse 13, yet for fear of the Jews, fear of the Jewish leadership, none of the people were willing to speak openly about Jesus there at the feast. Everyone there in Jerusalem looking for Jesus, but they were divided in their opinions about him. Some consider Jesus to be a good man, as we read. Others, they disagreed. They expected Jesus, if he were to show up, he would only cause trouble. They say, this is a bad man who leads the people astray. The people are debating who Jesus is, and they're divided in their opinions about him, but they don't openly debate, right? They're whispering these murmurings about Jesus because the people were afraid of their leaders. Leaders there in Jerusalem who must have issued a prohibition against public discussion about Jesus. The people feared man, not God. But you see, brothers and sisters, Jesus had no fear of man. He began at last to teach there in the temple courts, to teach publicly in order to glorify God. Verse 14, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began teaching. The Jews, therefore, these are the leaders, they marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? He has not gone through formal schooling as a rabbi. Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. That would be sinful men, right? But, and now again, Jesus speaking of himself, the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him. That would be the glory of God the Father. He is true, and in him there is no falsehood. You know, in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the synoptics because they see things in a similar way. The synoptic gospels have this line on occasion, you remember, that the people compelled to listen to Jesus because, remember, they recognized that Jesus taught with a very unique authority. Of course, they would have sensed his authority in the great miracles that he performed. But friends, they sensed his authority in the teaching itself. Jesus knew the scriptures. And he had tremendous insight into the human heart so that he could powerfully apply the scriptures to his audience. Here's the thing. Jesus did not demonstrate authority in the way that the Jews expected at all. He did not back up his words by appealing to human tradition. He didn't get into all the rabbinical debates and cite his favorite rabbis, the fathers, the elders of old. No appeal to human tradition. Now, again, it's the religious leaders there in Jerusalem, verse 15, who asked, discussing among themselves, how is it that this man Jesus has learning when he has never studied? Do you sense their problem? They could not deny that he knew the scriptures. They're shocked by it. But they objected to his public teaching because Jesus did not go to one of their schools. He didn't get formal rabbinic training. And therefore, he failed to justify his teaching on the basis of human tradition. Tradition of the elders or the fathers, the writings of revered rabbis. None of that in the teaching of Jesus. Now, in their teaching, the religious leaders, think scribes and Pharisees, they sought their own glory, yes. They sought also to glorify one another and glorify their fathers, the elders who had gone before them. Glory of man, that's what they want. Not a trace of this in the teaching of Jesus. He only sought the glory of his God and Father. And Jesus taught nothing but what he first received from the Father. Again, verse 16. My teaching is not mine. No, but my teaching is his who sent me. And he obviously means God the Father. Verse 18, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. And in him there is no falsehood. Jesus says, look, I do not rely on your rabbinical traditions at all. I didn't go to your schools. I have no certificate, ordination credentials from you Pharisees, scribes, teachers of the law. And I will make no appeal to all of your traditions and your learning. But that does not mean I have come up with this teaching on my own, as someone would do if he were trying to glorify himself. I am seeking only to glorify God who sent me, which is why I teach only the words that he first gave to me. No pastor teacher in any Christian church ever has the right to teach his own words. And you know, we learned that truth above all from Jesus. Even the Son of God never spoke his own words independently from the Father. Now, we might guess, since Jesus is God, he's God the Son, God's very word, he must have the prerogative to speak his own words. No. He's the word of God the Father. As the only Son of the Father, Jesus is God's ultimate revelation of himself to the world. And therefore, Jesus never operated independently. He is the faithful and true witness, the ultimate teacher, because Jesus taught only what the Father gave him to teach. And if you remember back in chapter 5, he did the works and only did those works that the Father gave him to do. How could people know that what Jesus was saying was true? Well, he tells us exactly how. Verse 17, if anyone's will is to do God's will, that one will know whether my teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. Did you catch that? If your will, if your desire is to do God's will, then you may know the truth. Dear saints, do not miss it. Understanding the person and work of Jesus Christ is not strictly intellectual. You know, figuring out who this guy is, what does he mean? Is he from God? No. There is necessarily a moral, spiritual dimension to recognizing ultimate truth. You can recognize God's truth in Jesus, or for that matter, in any faithful teacher. You will recognize God's truth only if your heart is subject to God. Proud sinners interested in doing their own will are going to be bored by Jesus. They will ignore him, or they will be offended by Jesus. They will oppose him. But you can accept the teaching of this one, the ultimate teacher, who is always glorifying his God and Father and always looking to humble man. Only if you are yourself humbly submitting to God, seeking his glory, not your own. So once again, Jesus confronts the sin of a bunch of godless unbelievers. Would you notice, friends, verse 19. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered them, I did one deed and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, that would, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath, verse 23, if on a Sabbath, day of rest, a man can receive circumcision, because you Jews do this work on the Sabbath day, on the day of rest, you do this work of circumcising the person into the covenant, so that the law of Moses may not be broken. Are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Some of that Jerusalem crowd thought Jesus must be crazy, demon-possessed, because he said people were trying to kill him when there was no sign of any hostility against Jesus, at least not openly. So Jesus reminds them about something that had happened at a previous feast, and it was back in chapter 5. Jesus really upset the religious leaders by healing a man, doing a miraculous work, on the Sabbath, on the day of rest. Sure, it was a violation of Jewish tradition, working a miracle on the day of rest. But Jesus did nothing in violation against God's law. And the Jews should have realized that he was innocent, absolutely innocent, because they would often perform circumcision on the Sabbath day. If it was permissible, this is Jesus' logic, if it was permissible to give people the sign of salvation, and that's what circumcision is, but if you can give that sign to somebody on the day of rest, how much more proper would it be for Jesus to heal a whole body on the Sabbath day, so that a man who had spent 38 years with no ability to walk, that man could spend the day of rest worshiping God instead of working so hard to get himself into a pool. The Jewish leaders were judging by appearances, judging according to human standards and traditions. It was, as Jesus says, not right judgment. It was not righteous at all. It was wicked judgment, because they had condemned Jesus apart from any trial. Their desire to kill him arose from a murderous hatred in their hearts. They had God's law. They possessed the law, but they were wicked law breakers who'd kill an innocent man. We've seen it many times. Here it is again. In the wide open, our Lord Jesus boldly confronts sin. And yet, at the same time, he's careful to convict people of their guilt. My friend, has it happened in your heart? Yes, in you. I ask, is it happening in your heart? Conviction of sin. Do you go to the scriptures not merely to learn about Jesus, learn some Bible stories, but to receive teaching that humbles the proud sinner? This is what the Lord Jesus does in his disciples. And he does it again and again and again. And if your ear has been stopped up so that the conviction isn't there, pray. As I said before, pray that God will open your ear and soften your heart. Do not read his word in vain. Do not dare read the word of God without conviction. If you see that in yourself, friends, vigorously storm the throne of grace with your prayers, pleading for God to be gracious. And by his Spirit, work conviction in your heart. With his word, Jesus brings us low so that we will look up to a merciful God and give him glory by repenting of our sin, by trusting in his Son for salvation, and yes, for sanctification. See, friends, listen, if the word of God does not expose your sin personally, does not expose your sin, does not convict you of your guilt, does not humble you before the face of God, you will not turn to the Savior, and you will not feed on him, the bread of life. But if we sinners are exposed and we're convicted and we're humbled by the word, we will then, by God's grace, we will repent and receive Christ Jesus by faith. Not receiving him once for salvation. You need him every day of your life to live as a proper Christian. And we only do this if we really know our sinfulness and our weakness, that we can do no good thing apart from him. Nothing apart from Jesus, the vine who makes us fruitful. The Son of God became true man, was anointed to be the ultimate prophet and teacher. And yes, as we considered earlier, also anointed to be our great priest king. After teaching God's truth and after perfectly living the truth, Jesus, our holy high priest, sacrificed himself to reconcile sinners to God. Friends, we gain life with God, not especially through his teaching, but because of his obedient life and his sacrificial death. Today, the risen Lord Jesus is worshipped, no longer his day of humiliation. This is the day of his glory. Though we do not see it, friends, we do not see his glory with our eyes. We see a manifestation of it, right? Because he's worshipped and glorified by countless multitude of believing sinners who have the forgiveness of sins through his blood and have, listen, have the freedom to live true human lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, do you know what true human life is? It is to live humble and happy submission to the will of God. Live in humble and happy submission to God's will so that he would be glorified as his redeemed children in Christ grow in holiness by his word and spirit. Beloved in the Lord, give your utmost attention to Christ Jesus, ultimate teacher, because he alone has words of eternal life and he alone can set you free. Yes, you need to know freedom from God's wrath. You need to know that only Jesus can set you free from the tyranny of the devil. But go to Jesus. Go to him now. Go to Jesus. Sit humbly at his feet daily. Listen attentively to his word, because he will free you from yourself. From your guilty conscience, yes, but free you from your blind spots. Free you from all your foolishness, your pride, your fears. By his word, Jesus continues to give true life to his disciples. And he is, friends, even today, he is training us to live as his faithful servant witnesses to the glory of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.